As we continue our study on the topic of love, seeing and believing, seeing is believing, the study for this summer months, do pray, if you would, as you're praying for the outreach and the ministry of the church, that you'll also pray for the social media outreach, the website, the messages. People sign up for that, and they can. Sometimes they'll start getting a series here in the summertime. They'll be here for a couple of services and say, I'd like to follow that series. And they go on the website and they sign up for it and they get it every week. I just pray that God would meet those needs and accomplish His will through whatever tool He decides to use. Have you ever heard of puppy love? You ever heard of puppy love? Yeah. And so, well, it's just puppy love. Of course, you do realize that the puppy, it really is real, isn't it? That's right, to the puppy. And a lot of times we don't really know what's going to go on. I remember a while back, my father, when I started dating Karen, my father said, well, I think there's something special. I'll give it 3 months. Well, that was 45 years ago. So, sometimes, the puppy grows up and sometimes it dies. But anyhow, that's just the way it goes. But you understand, okay? We hear the term puppy love, and they're Twitter-pated. They're in love, and they're all shook up kind of thing. You know, they're just always excited about it, you know? And they say, well, just wait, it'll go over. Or they just newly get married, and somebody's been married a long time. She's a newlywed, and they say, oh, isn't that sweet? The lady says, isn't that sweet? They're holding hands. And he'll say, yeah, they'll get over that. And That happens sometimes because we have a really weird view of love in the first place. So our desire this summer is to understand what love is. We will be in 1 Corinthians 13 eventually, verses 1 through 13, and we'll go through that. But what we're trying to do here is lay some really deep footings, if you would. Really get our understanding and challenge our understanding of this topic. And the first section, there's six sections in this study. The first one is this. Number one, seeing the diversity of love. You know, the theme is seeing is believing, and we want to see, first of all, the diversity of love. Romans chapter 12, if you would, look at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another. When brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And the idea here, if you would please, in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, dissimulation, or hypocrisy. Now, I highlight that to you because sometimes, and watch this, people mistake something. Listen to me. They mistake that this idea that in order to not be a hypocrite in my love, I have to love everybody the same way. Now think about this. The mistake is this. If I'm going to not be a hypocrite in my love, then I have to be selective in my love. That means I have to love everybody in the same way. All right? And the fact is, that's not true. God never designed us to love everybody the same way. Now, the problem with puppy love is this. Puppy love often doesn't understand that. Whether it's puppy love of a teenager or puppy love of two older adults who just started to date, or whatever you want to call it, we sometimes don't understand the diversity of love. You might want to write this down if it's on the screen. But all love is not created equal. It's different. And we use the same term. You know, we love pizza, we love our wife or our husband, we love our dogs or cats. Well, I don't, but y'all do. And, but the point is, we don't have the same feeling towards them. It's a different relationship. And watch, a teenager doesn't understand that. So they start getting Twitter-pated, and they say, this must be love. And it may be. But the problem is, they can't differentiate between that love and the love they have for their parents, and the boundaries sometimes get all confused, not just for teenagers, but for older adults also. Three things. Letter A, write this down if you're taking notes. Understanding the variety of love. To understand the diversity of love, you have to understand the variety of love. In the Greek language, which is a wonderful language, because English is a wonderful language, but in the Greek language, there are four different words used to refer to love. Three of them are actually in the New Testament. One is not. Okay? But if you were speaking in the Greek language of the New Testament, okay? Then you would have four different words. I just want you to see this for a moment, okay? Number one, the eros, E-R-O-S, you got that up there, let's put it, is the physical love in marriage. That's the physical love in marriage. It actually has to do, it is described in the Song of Solomon, though of course it's not mentioned in the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is a love story between a guy and a gal, a husband and a wife, dealing with the physical relationship. The Song of Solomon is so detailed with that that in many Jewish households, young people were not allowed to be exposed to the Song of Solomon until right before marriage because it's so clear in its description of many of the physical dynamics of marital love. And so that word, when you use that particular word, it refers to that physical relationship. All right. Now, people today use the phrase, well, they slept together as a synonym for this, what this word means, okay? And or they spent the night together. They made love all night. By the way, young people and adults, nobody makes love all night. You sleep at night, okay? Nobody makes love all night. That's a facetious approach. And the reason why that's important to say is because many people, not just young people, but married people, get really confused about it. Particularly Christian married people who watch movies, or they're often called chick flicks, that project a dynamic about the physical relationship that is just not realistic. And then the girl, you know, Jack and Jill watch it, and then they look at their own life and say, well, boy, we're really missing it. You're not missing anything in that respect because of that movie, because that movie has a director and a script, and it's all make-believe. Okay? Number two. The second love is storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. And this is a love among kinfolks. That's the easiest way to say that, okay? Let me give you a reference. You have it here, I think, on your outline, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. And that talks about being without natural affection. And that phrase, natural affection, is the natural love you have among family members. You know, the love you have for your brother or sister. You may not be able to stand your brother or sister, but at some level you still love them because they're your brother or sister. Even if they're grown, they've been a pain in your neck your whole life, you still love them in a kind of relational love. Okay? And that's what that's referring to. And then phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O, that talks about friendship love. That's in John chapter 11, verse 3. And that's used of how, referring to Jesus' relationship with Lazarus. He's your friend. Now, hopefully you have a friend, or you've had a friend. Maybe you'll have a friend someday. But a friend, somebody you just enjoy being around. There's some common denominators. For some reason, you have a friendship with them. Now, sometimes you have a friend. You'll see a friend. Oh, yeah, you were my friend 20 years ago. You really haven't had a 20-year friendship because you really haven't been connected for 20 years. But you're still that kind of it. That's one kind of it. The other kind is one that is together over time. But the idea here is having a friendship love. And then number four, this is important. That's the word agape, which is love that originates and is maintained from the inside out. That's what's talked about in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But God commended His love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Those phrases, that particular Greek word is very specific. In the Greek language, when you were to read that, you would not have any confusion in the Greek language. That love would not be a physical intimacy love. It would not be a kinfolk kind of love. It would not be a friendship kind of love. It was a unique kind of love. Now, I say, the reason why this is important is this. We have to understand that when we're called upon to love, there is a variety of kinds of love. Now, here's the deal. At some level, number four should permeate 1 through 3. It should permeate it. But 1 through 3 is distinctively different, okay? And we have to understand that reality. Now, if you don't understand the difference, then you're going to struggle with your relationships. You're going to struggle by trying to treat everybody the same way, even in the church family. even among your people around you, that there are different kinds of love relationships. Right? The fact is, you can only have so many friends. You know, if you're a famous person and you're on Facebook or you tweet a lot or whatever, you could have if you're famous enough, hundreds of thousands of people follow your tweet or be on your Facebook page, whatever. But they're really not your friends. You don't know them. The fact is, there are only so many hours in a day, so many days in a week, and the fact is, you can only have so many friends. So not everybody can't be your friend. You know a lot of people who aren't your friend. It doesn't mean you don't like them. It's a different kind of love relationship. If you don't accept that, then you don't prioritize your life and love within the proper boundaries, which leads us to point number B, letter B, okay? And that is to see the diversity of love, I've got to maintain the boundaries of love. And this is important, okay? There are boundaries to love. Well, I love everybody all the time. No, you don't. Not all the time, all the way. There's a uniqueness. There are boundaries of love. Let's look at a couple of these, okay? Let's take our Bibles and let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. You ready? Let's go ahead and find these boundaries of love. There are ways in which God wants us to love people that are determined by the boundaries in our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 5. All right? Now look, if you would, please. Paul is speaking here to Timothy. Speaking, of course, 1 Timothy is given so you'll know how to run a local church. But look at verse 16. If he's speaking here of widows. Now, there are two kinds of widows. There are widows and then widows indeed. Widows indeed are widows who have no other financial support. You have to understand, this is before Social Security. This is before the social net to protect people. Back in these days, if you were, you didn't get married, you might get married for love, but by and large, marriage was a matter of survival. You got married. I often use the illustration of the wagon train going out west. If you were a couple hundred years ago, whatever, on the wagon train going out west, and you're a man and you had a wife and you had three young children, and your wife dies during the night, and there's an eligible young lady that's not married eligible on the wagon train, you might be married that night because it's survival. You've got kids to take care of, and you've got to go get your piece of land. You've got to farm it. You've got to build a cottage. You know, there's a lot to it. You know, this whole idea of, well, marriage is just marriage when you get Twitter-pated. And, well, when you have an affluent country, culture, you can do that. But when you're in a culture where there's basically no middle class, there's rich people who have enough money where they can buy whatever they want, and they're not worried about next week, and then everybody else is basically on a day-to-day or week-by-week sustenance of living, it's a different dynamic. Okay? Now, in this day, in Paul's day, when you were a widow, and particularly if you were a Christian, because at least the Jews, for the Jewish people, they were usually in a cultural setting or a Jewish community to the point that if they did lose their husband and did lose the children, there might be some pity from the religious community. But when you became a Christian in the first century, you were ostracized. So you were on your own. If you became a widow and you were a believer, the Jewish community wouldn't have any much to do with you, anything to do with you. All right? Now, in light of that, watch what he says here. Verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, in other words, in their family, let them relieve them. Let not the church be charged that it may be relieved them that are widows indeed. In other words, what he's saying here is, here's a boundary of love. Is everybody in the church responsible for every widow? No. But if you're in the church and your aunt is the widow, then you have a responsibility for your aunt. You're to take her into your house and take care of her so that the church at large doesn't have to pay for her and keep her up. You need to take her into your house. That's what he's saying there. There are boundaries, number one, that are relational boundaries. Number one, relational boundaries. There's love. I have love relationships in my life, and one of the boundaries are my love my relationships. Okay? And so because of that, I have obligations. All right? The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. But a man, if he doesn't provide for his own household, is what? Worse than an infidel. But is a man supposed to meet the need of everybody in his community? No, but his household. There's number two. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And not only are there relational boundaries from my love relationships, number two, there's also chronological boundaries. Chronological boundaries. These are boundaries that change over time. Look, if you would, please, at verse 24 of chapter 2 of Genesis. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother, altering that relationship, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There's a point in time, chronologically, where my relationships change. Now, watch this, okay? I have to accept the fact that when time passes, things change. Okay? It's like tomorrow night is high school graduation, right? Tomorrow night, right? That's what I said. Friday. And right. I know it's Friday. Okay. But Friday is high school graduation. All right. So those are classes. Some of those classes, particularly in Manny, have been together for 12 years. Some of them, it's just the way it is. And there's a uniqueness at that graduation night in high school. That usually is not as much in college because college is a different world. But in high school, it's often a very unique situation. But you know that once you graduate, everything has changed, doesn't it? That love, that friendship love you have will never be the same. Now, there may be one or two that you may be friends with, or a few, but most people, not very much. Okay? And where do the yearbooks usually go? Up in the attic or out in the trash? Eventually. Okay? Up in the attic, and then when you die, they're out in the trash. But the point is, but that's just the way it is. Things change over. That's a boundary. Time, the season of my life is a marker. And so my love relationships have to fit into the season of life that I am in. Okay? Number three, okay? Circumstantial boundaries. We don't have time to turn these next two, but I'll just give them to you. The circumstantial boundaries. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 basically says this, that we read it this morning in the men's Bible study that Brother Remo oversees, a wonderful time this morning, by the way, whereas if you have this world's goods and see if your brother have need and don't help them, I'm paraphrasing here, how does the love of Christ, you're familiar with the verse, okay? Now that verse predisposes a truth, and that is that through circumstances, first of all, you know about it. Second of all, you have the opportunity to help. And third, you have the ability to help. So yeah, I might hear of a need that circumstances prevent me from expressing love, active love in that situation. I don't have the resources for them. Okay? So my love is in the border not only of my relationships and of my chronologically, my time in life, my stage of life, but number three, my circumstances. I have to love within the ability of my circumstances to love people. Now, if I don't differentiate from that, I'm gonna act like I'm supposed to love everybody the same way, and I can't. Because I can't love everybody actively. I don't have enough time in my life to do it. I don't have enough resources to do it. So my love has got to be, may I use this word, it's not very popular, I understand it because it's used in a terrible way in many areas, but my love has to be discriminatory. I have to discriminate. I can't help everybody all the time. We were at Ambassador Baptist College, taking the kids on the Christian college trip, and we were getting checked in. Some young guy comes in trying to figure out how to pay his bill. I just felt impressed. I didn't know the guy. He left. I said, does he still owe money on his bill? So he put a bit of money on his bill. Guy doesn't know me. I don't know him. I had a little bit of money, so I put it on his bill. Now, that's all I could do. I couldn't pay his bill. You know, I couldn't do that. I can't float the guy. I didn't take the kid to raise. I just, at that moment, I had a little bit of resource. And I saw a need. God burdened me. Within the parameters of my life, I was able to help him. Okay? He doesn't know that. He saw it on his bill, but he don't know who did it. It's not important. But the point thing is you have to work within the limitations of your life. Okay? Now, Number four, take your Bible. Look at this one. Turn to Hebrews chapter 14, or chapter 13. All right? This is important. I'm going to tie this, because just like number four under A saturates one, two, and three, the kinds of love, this last boundary saturates one, two, and three in the boundaries. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and look at verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Now that just very clearly refers to the physical intimacy in marriage. But what does he say next? But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, a whoremonger and adulterer is somebody who's involved in physical intimacy issues in their life apart from the parameters of marriage. All right? Now, number four, write this down, that is the biblical boundaries. The biblical boundaries. I use this because often in our society, the phrase making love or loving people is often a synonym for physical intimacy. All right? But the reality is that there are biblical boundaries for all of my expressions of love. All right, now let's talk about this and broaden it out a bit, okay, from beyond just the physical. Okay, look at the first three. There are relational boundaries, there are chronological boundaries, there are circumstantial boundaries, and there are biblical boundaries. Now, a person has got to be careful that he or she expresses love within those boundaries. For example, most couples, most people, grown people, or young people too, but most grown people, do not go off in the area of immoral behavior in one leap. You don't usually leap to the immoral behavior. You normally walk to it. And you walk to it by making a series of very unwise decisions. Okay? For example, let's say Jack and Jill are having trouble at home. Jack and Jill are married. So Jill works at a business. So Jack and Jill have a very bad night. So Jill goes to work the next day, hardly be able to hold the tears back. And Jim, an associate, comes to her and says, "Jill, what's wrong?" Now right there are boundaries of love. There are boundaries determined by relationships, by chronology, by circumstances, and by the Bible. Now watch this. Jill turns to that man and says, "Jack and I had problems last night." Now what she's doing is this. She's taken a step outside the boundaries of that relationship. It is not wise for a lady to be sharing with some guy her marital problems. That's why, because it is opening the door. Now, what's Jim going to do? "Oh, I'm so sorry, Jill. Let's have lunch. Let me talk to you. Let me pray for you. You know, let's talk about it." So they talk. And they talk the next day. And after a while, what happens? Jill starts thinking, "Jack, he is an idiot. And Jim, I can talk to him. I married the wrong guy. I can talk to him." See what I'm saying? There are boundaries, and I have to operate, and you have to operate within the boundaries of your life. Your relational boundaries. There are things that prudence does not dictate, and that you say things to people or you express things to people. Okay? You be very, very careful. Okay? You know, who you hug, you know, who you express physical contact with. You got to be careful about stuff like that. You know, preacher, you're just being, no, I'm being wise. And you need to be wise. You need to understand that what you have to maintain the boundaries of the love relationships in your life to protect them. And to protect the love relationships that other people have. You know? you don't have the right to jeopardize somebody else's boundaries by reaching over the net, verbally or emotionally or even socially, to disrupt that. Now, if you're not married, you have to be careful. Obviously, in your relationship, if you are married, not even more careful, but you, no matter what situation you're in, you've got to maintain the boundaries. I've seen it in church relationships. You've probably heard of them. I had a situation, a couple of decades ago now, in the 80s, the only church I've ever pastored. We had two couples, and they sat very close to each other, and they did a lot of stuff together, took vacations together. Okay, and so, now I'm not saying that's wrong to do that. I understand a lot of good couples can do that. I'm not saying that's wrong to do, but they did not keep the boundaries as they should. And one day I got the call, says, "Preacher, I heard that Jack and Jill on one side and John and Mary, that's worse than their names, obviously, but Jill and John over here have gotten together." Sure, it destroyed it all. Not the church, but their families. And where did it all start? In church. Where did it all start? With people not maintaining the boundaries of their love relationships. Let us see. The disciplining of the expression of your love. Discipline the expression of your love. I have to bring my expression of love and discipline its expression. I've got to make sure. Now look at 1 John chapter 3, okay? Let's look at 1 John chapter 3 for a second. 1 John chapter 3, and this is an important reality, verse 18. It says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but what? In deed and in truth." Now, he's not saying here that you shouldn't tell people you love them. That's not what he's saying. What he's highlighting in the greater passage is this, that my love has to be seen, but my love also has to be guided by truth. I've got to discipline its expression. Okay? Let me give you an illustration that's pretty easy to understand. Jack and Jill are a young couple. They've got three young children. Four, six, and eight, to keep it simple, the illustration simple. It's December 15th, just a few days before Christmas, and under the tree, it's empty. And Jill says to Jack, "It's our kids! We got to give them a great Christmas." And Jack says, "Well, we've only got this little bit of money." "I know, but I want to buy this much of stuff." "Well, we ain't got but this much money, but I got this much love. I want to love all my kids. So I got this much love to give them." "Well, you can give all the love you want, but we don't have this much money to spend." And so what happens is they wind up paying for Christmas for the next 12 or 18 months on minimum payments. Why? Because they wanted to love the kids. Well, you know, you got to discipline your expression of love. But you have to discipline it with truth. Okay? Now, I'm going to give you two sub-points to think this through, and then we'll land the plane. Look at Matthew chapter 22. You've got to discipline your love. It's got to be based on truth. You can't say, "Well, love is how I feel." No, love is a choice every single time. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. And I have to discipline the choices my love makes. Look at Matthew chapter 22 and look at verse 34. It begins here. The Pharisees are coming. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathering together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asking him a question, and tempting him, saying, "Master, which is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy heart. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto that, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And notice the order here. I have to love God first. So number one here on the discipline of your love, and that is this. Number one is the order of love. the order of love must always be maintained. In other words, whatever expression of love that you're going to have in your life, you have to be able to ask this one question. If you want to write this down, write this question down. Is what I'm doing tonight in line with my love for God? Is what I'm doing right now subordinate to my love for God as first person in my life? Am I expressing this love under the umbrella of my love for God? See, you know what an umbrella does? If it's raining, the umbrella protects you. Put the umbrella up, as long as you stay under the umbrella, you're safe. The umbrella you put up is what? My love for God. I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my being. I love you so much, God, that's why I'm doing this. Whatever this is. Okay? Whether it's buying Christmas presents, whether it's buying birthday presents, whether it's whatever you're doing, you order your love. So all the expressions of love, now watch this, horizontally, is subordinate to my love for God vertically. So the order. Number two, the discrimination of love. My love has got to discriminate. Now, it's in two particular ways. First of all, turn to 1 Corinthians 5. We'll get these references in our hand, and then we'll read them. 1 Corinthians 5 and Romans chapter 16. One of the big mistakes about love is people take the phrase, love covers a multitude of sins, and surmise from that that I'm always supposed to be put up with whatever simply because I love you. That's not true. Love is not called upon to put up with what should not be put up with. That's not love. That's something else. But it's not love. Let me ask you a question. Are folks supposed to love each other within the local church? Yes or no? We're supposed to love each other within the local church. Yes or no? Yes. Okay. So do you think the Bible teaches that we should love each other in the local church? Yes or no? Okay. Would the Apostle Paul, did he teach that we're to love each other? Yes or no? Yes. We're to love each other. We're to care for each other. Of course, all the New Testament teaches that. Okay? But now watch this, okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you get the guy living in sin with his stepmother. Okay? And so they're fine with that. Evidently, he's on the financial team, or he's a deacon, or he sings in the choir. It would seem from the passage he's actively involved in the church. He's not just doing this sin and stopped coming and living over on 2nd Street. That's not what's going on here. He's actively involved with the church, so every time he comes, oh, that's John. Yeah, who's that girl with him? Oh, that's his stepmother. They live together. Thank you very much. Isn't God's grace good? We love Jesus, and we love John, and we love John's mother-in-law, a stepmother. It's all good. Is that how we're supposed to respond? No. Now watch what happens. Look at verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, sacrificed us. Now watch, look at verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or weakness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, look at verse 9. I wrote unto you in the epistle not to keep company, not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with the idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. In other words, I'm not telling you never to associate with anybody that lives that way. I mean, don't go to Walmart if anybody that ever goes to Walmart ever does these kind of things. That's not what he's saying. Look at verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, this is a person in the church, is a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to even eat. Now what he's saying there is do not keep them in the church. Now watch this. Why is that? Because you know that, and the illustration is the leaven. You know that the leaven is going to affect the whole lump. Letter A. You discriminate because of the impact of others. There are things that other people do, and because of their impact, they cannot be facilitated. That, for example, it may be a Jack and Jill may have three kids, Mo, Larry, and Curly. So Jack and Jill have Mo, Larry, and Curly. But Mo, Larry, and Curly are like in junior high and elementary school, but Mo is an 11th grader, and he's doing drugs. He's getting home at night stoned. He won't obey the curfew. You know what I'm saying? He's bringing the stuff in the house. And so Jack and Jill say, you know, this ain't going to happen. We can't let this stay. This can't stand. Because we've got these other two kids here, and you're putting all of us in jeopardy, and you're dealing this stuff. We can't let that stay. Sometimes love has to discriminate because of the impact of what on others. And then look at this, if you would, please. Look at Romans chapter 16. Look at verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offense contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and to avoid them. Speaking of those, and then the church. Look at verse 18. For they that are such, what? Those who cause division and offense contrary to the doctrine. Those who don't believe the doctrine of God's word and cause division because of it. Verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus, but their own bellies, and by good works and fair speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Now let it be their motivation. See, these guys were motivated by selfishness. And that selfish motivation eclipsed the Word of God in their life. And because of that, they were divisive. And Paul says, don't leave them in the church. The point of both of these, because of the impact of others and motivation of others, is this, that I've got to discriminate in my love for people. My love for people doesn't allow me to put up with stuff that's not right or healthy for me to put up with. True story of a couple. My professor in school told us this story. He was pastoring in California. And the lady came to him and says, you know, my husband's been coming home from work with his friends and requesting that I spend time with his friends for a certain fee. Back in the back room. What do I do as a believer? Do I submit to my wife, to my husband? And what's the answer? No. Because that's not love, and that's not required in Scripture. And we have to understand where to draw the boundaries. All right? Now, I told you this before. Sometimes young people, or young adults, or teenagers, young adults, look at this idea. I'm in love, and since we're in love, a piece of paper doesn't matter. And of course, a piece of paper does matter. And I'm going to do whatever I feel like doing, if I feel at the moment. That violates all that we've talked about this evening. But all that we're about to say in subsequent weeks here, when we start talking about the God's love and the enemies of love and the value of love and the display of love and the attitude of love, all that we talk about from here on out rests in understanding, at least conceptually, all the stuff I'm going to share with you tonight. There's a difference here. I've got to accept it. There are boundaries I have to live within. And live within those boundaries and discipline in my expression, now we're going to move on in the next subsequent weeks and learn more details about understanding how love should saturate my life and should control my life in a biblical fashion. So that when I say, I love you, the right message is being conveyed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us tonight to understand these truths, to submit to them, to realign our thinking. God, deliver us from what we've been taught by repetitive viewing in movies or television or music, or what we've heard with our associates or our peers, what we think we've perceived in others. Help us to submit our understanding of love and the diversity of love to the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.